Good morning, everybody here in this room. And I want to say hi to all our friends in the Woodside room and over at Minnetonka and online. Wherever you've joined us, we're just glad to be together as we continue Advent. And if you're here as a guest with us, just a special welcome to you as well. And Merry Christmas, everybody. This is going to be a beautiful week. There's something about this time of year that is just really special. And Advent, I think, is the greatest way to sum it up, that Advent is the definition of arrival. And the waiting that was present then and now as we await Jesus' coming. As we've journeyed through this month and through Advent this year, we've focused on the story of Jesus and looking at dreams that were given by God to people around the circumstances of Jesus' entry into this world. The dreams played a significant part to his arrival and guided those who were most impacted by it. And along the way, we're asking a question about dreams. So I want to invite you to take out your teaching notes if you haven't yet, if that's helpful for you to grab a note or two. And before I get deep into today's scripture and message, the question that I want to answer is, what causes dreams? And for me personally, I have developed this conviction in recent years that anytime that you have a big life existential question to answer, find the nearest shelf in a kid's room and grab one of the kids' books because there's some gems there. So on my son's shelf, I found the National Geographic Kids' first big book of why. Because what's every three-year-old's favorite question? Why? So here's some of the things that this book answers. Why do eyeglasses work? Why do I have to eat vegetables? Why does soapy water make bubbles? Why do donuts have holes? I mean, these existential questions. And then last, why does my skin wrinkle in the tub? The amount of things that I've learned just reading this book at bedtime to our kids is amazing. And one of the questions that this book addresses is, why do I have dreams and nightmares? So I want to read this to you real quick. When you sleep, your brain is still working. Everything you touch, see, taste, hear, and smell during the day is tumbled around. So are thoughts, fears, and fun times too. I like that last one. Your brain makes mashed up movies of all these things. Just as with all movies, some are scarier than others. Good night. We skipped that one a couple times. You know, what causes dreams is not entirely known, but there are some theories, like spicy food before bed. By the way, cheese has been linked to nightmares, so put down the Gouda, people. If you're taking supplements, maybe you watched a suspenseful TV show before you went to sleep, or a lack of sleep, or maybe you're just perma-stressed. According to WebMD, you and I get 4 to 6 dreams per night. And when I heard that statistic, I thought, probably not true for me, because I just don't remember the dreams maybe that I have, but I do remember one reoccurring dream that I had for about 2 years. It was around 2009. My wife Courtney and I had moved from Southwest Minneapolis out here to the Southwest suburbs, and we sold our home in Southwest Minneapolis to a couple that was newly married. And I had this reoccurring dream that somehow I ended up in the house with them after we'd sold to them. I knew I wasn't supposed to be there. I had no idea how I got in that house. And I could, you ever have one of these dreams? I could physically feel the stress while I slept. It was creepy. No, scratch that. I was creepy. Maybe I wasn't ready to let go of the house. I don't know. But, you know, I think dreams are amazing. And the greater reflection is, aren't the brains that God has given us incredible? That we could have the capacity to dream in the middle of the night, and then sometimes that God could reach us through those dreams. Throughout history, people have had dreams that have addressed a problem facing them, and the resulting action that they took as a result of those dreams has changed the course of human history. One of the articles that I read this week was the top 10 dreams that shaped history, but in my opinion, they left the biggest one out. And that's the one that we find today in the scriptures, Matthew 2, verses 13 through 15. This dream comes to Joseph, the father of Jesus. The Magi had been with them. They worshiped him. Imagine what that was like for these new parents, Mary and Joseph. So then Mary and Joseph go to sleep, or at least Joseph does. He might have gotten a little bit more rest in that scenario. But here's where it comes, Matthew 2, verses 13 through 15. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. So the wise men leave, they go to sleep, dream comes. Get up, he said. take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." This is one of four dreams that Joseph had in the time surrounding Jesus' birth and his early life. And the dream signified a major turning point in Jesus' arrival, his advent. Any semblance of a silent night in that town called Bethlehem came to an abrupt end because this family found themselves suddenly fleeing for their lives. But this was a part of the arc of the entire story of God, because the dream that God gave Joseph was connected to God's eternal purpose. The dream that God gave Joseph was connected to his eternal purpose. You know, at first glance, this appears to be God just rescuing his son. But what becomes clear when we dig into it was that this was not a situational rescue of Jesus. This was God's master plan for all of human history coming together in one movement. And as we dig in this morning, we'll see God's hand orchestrating human history, leading all up to this. But before we do, I just want to call out something that has made an impact on me as we've gone through this series and as I looked at the scripture today, and that is Joseph's unwielding faithfulness to do exactly what God spoke to him. That's something that we can't miss. After the angel's message, he gets up, wakes up Mary, gets Jesus, flees west. I imagine that was a probably pretty urgent scene. Maybe they left things behind. They traveled a long way with a toddler. I know this was Jesus. But they didn't have minivans back in that day. He hears from God and he responds. It's not the first time that he's done so, and it certainly will not be the last. Big question, what if Joseph hadn't been faithful to do what God had prompted him to do? And I ask that question because I want to apply it to us. What if we are not faithful to respond with acts of obedience, even though we may not have it all figured out and do it perfectly? What would happen if when God prompts us, we don't go that direction? God gave Joseph a dream that was connected to his eternal purpose. And what I want to do today is share three words that help us to discover that purpose that God had, how that purpose is for us, and how we get to live in it each day if we choose to. And the first word is the word fulfillment. Joseph, Mary, and Jesus flee to Egypt to be called back, but God's plan has all led up to this. You know, when we read this, sometimes it's only natural to ask the question, why Egypt? That can be somewhat perplexing. Why would God call them back to the very nation that he had rescued his people years before from? First, there's a practical reason, and that is the reason of protection. Because Egypt was a place of refuge. It was a natural place at that time in history for Jews to seek asylum when they were in political danger in Israel. It was roughly 400 miles from Bethlehem. And in that time, it was outside of the domain of Herod so that Joseph and Mary could rest in confidence that he would not come looking for Jesus with his evil vengeance. Many Jews lived there. In fact, they had constructed a substitute for the Jerusalem temple in that area of Egypt. Mary, Joseph, and Jesus spent years among this familiar Jewish community. Jesus spent the first few years of his life in Egypt. That's something we're not intended to miss. Because the next reason for why Egypt was the most important and the most significant and most intended by God, it's prophetic. Prophetic. Matthew pulls a verse from the Hebrew scripture in Hosea to highlight a prophecy. Just want to spend a minute on Hosea. He's a minor prophet, and at the time where he's living, he's speaking to the nation of Israel. There's a lot of prophecies of doom for this nation of people that are doing their best to follow after God. But woven within that doom is a thread of God's faithfulness and God's great promise of restoration. And that restoration theme reaches a fever pitch in chapter 11 of Hosea, verse 1, and that's the verse that Matthew quotes. "When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son." That's God's voice through Hosea. When Hosea prophesied these words, likely it was around 700 years before Jesus' birth. And those who heard it at that time would have immediately been called back to the Exodus underneath Moses' leadership. And they would have ultimately been reminded of God's faithfulness to love them, even though they continued to rebel against God's best for their lives. But God's intention for this verse is for Jesus to be the fulfillment of it. What the Exodus from Egypt under the leadership of Moses and the law that was given in Old Testament times had not been able to accomplish will now be made fulfilled through this child who's born. And that Jesus came out of Egypt was to be a signal that a new Exodus was underway and was about to happen through him. Matthew's connecting the dots to Hosea and the entirety of human history and God's big story to call his beloved, you and me, back to him is all coming together in this moment. Egypt was exactly where Jesus was to come from because it would fulfill God's story. And God's eternal purpose for this dream is connected to that fulfillment and Jesus being our ultimate rescuer. It's fulfillment. The next is redemption. Redemption of what? Redemption of his people. There's another reason why Matthew is quoting Hosea in his gospel. There's so much underneath the surface of these three verses that we read in Matthew. To understand why, we have to go back another minute to Hosea. The meaning here is incredible. Hosea's name first means salvation. And his story is quite unique. God has called him to marry a woman described in the scriptures as promiscuous. And Hosea would knowingly marry her, knowing that she would eventually be unfaithful to him, so that Hosea's redemption and restoration of her and through that action, God could speak not only through Hosea's words, but his actions to redeem and restore his wife, Gomer, despite her choices. And God's message through Hosea is that he does the exact same for his people, every ordinary, average human being that's a mixture of faithfulness and rebellion, just like me and just like you. That's his faithfulness to come and redeem us. And God is calling us to know that Jesus fulfills this prophecy, and it's about redemption. Redemption is not a soft word, by the way. Because a close cousin to redemption is the word ransom. And just even that word ransom has a lot of weight to it. When you pay a ransom, it's the buying back of something that has high value to the owner at a great price to that owner. And this was a rescue that was awaited for so very long. It would still be 700 years before this rescue was to fully come. And the waiting and the longing that was present in God's people in that day is really hard for us to imagine how profound that longing was and profound that gap was. But in the 21st century, we can at times get a glimpse of the weight and the pressure of that waiting through some of the songs that we sing at this time of year. Do you have a favorite Christmas song? Now, to direct us, I'm not necessarily referring to the genre like Santa Baby. I'm kind of more leading us in the direction of the things that we might sing here. Things in songs like O Holy Night or Silent Night and the songs that we've sung so far today, they stir me up. And my hope is that they stir you up too. That there's something behind these words that's so deep and profound. But the more that I listen, especially to hymns that go back centuries, I can't help but come direct into this tone of waiting, of anticipation for the arrival of the one that is to come. One song that helps us is a song called O Come, Emmanuel. We've sang it this month. We sing it often, and it's often linked with the 12th century, originally written in Latin, rewritten in 1868. O come, Emmanuel. God with us, the one that is prophesied about in Isaiah, and ransom captive Israel that mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God appear. These words are so choice. Come thou rod of Jesse to free us. Where does that come out of? Isaiah chapter 11, he's prophesied that he will break the chains that bind us. Next verse, O come thou dayspring, come and cheer. That's connected to Luke verse 78 in chapter 1, where Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, says, "The rising sun from heaven will come to us." Who is Zechariah referring to? This Jesus. "Oh, come, desire of nations." Haggai 2:7, "I will shake the nations, and what is desired by all nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord God Almighty." Galatians 4:4-5, Paul writes, "But when the time, the set time, had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, you and I, that we might receive adoption to sonship." It all leads up to this. It all leads up to this. And to take it a step further, it all leads up to you. This is for you. This redemption that was prophesied long ago is for you. You are in God's heart to redeem your life, to bring it to a whole new place in him. Redemption's God's big story. It's what he's moving humanity to. It's what he's moving the world to. It's what he's moving us to. And it will be complete one day. He didn't leave us where we were. He captured us and he rescued us. What redemption do you wait for today? In what way is redemption and your longing for it manifesting itself in your life? Perhaps it's something that's painful, broken, grief. Maybe it's your own rebellion or your own waywardness that has caused you to feel shame that God never intends you to live in. God wants to be born. Jesus wants to be born right there. This is to fulfill God's promise and his promise of redemption in Jesus. But one more word today that helps us to understand the story beneath the story here, and that word is subversion. I'm just going to trust that that may not be necessarily a household word that gets thrown around at brunch in your house. Because to subvert means to destroy or to undermine an established or existing system or set of beliefs. And this was the intention here. And this is thread through the narrative of the story of Jesus, Mary, and Joseph fleeing to Egypt and Jesus returning again to subvert something, to undo it. Jesus was born into an incredibly dark, an incredibly violent and oppressive time in human history. And to gain understanding of how and what that looked like, we don't need to look any further than the ruler of the area in which Jesus was born into, Bethlehem. The ruler was Herod the Great. He's been mentioned here by Matthew in his gospel. Here's his resume. In the latter years of Herod's life, he was so obsessed with protecting his throne that he eliminated whole families to protect it. And that did not, his own family was not exempt from it. He had his mother-in-law executed. He had his brother-in-law executed. And he had his favorite wife executed because he felt threatened. Eventually, he had three of his sons executed because they became too ambitious for his throne. But shortly before his death, Herod realized that the Jewish nation, which he ruled over in that time in the Roman government, hated him so intensely that they would be glad when he was gone. And so shortly before his death, the order that he gave was to imprison all of the principal men, in other words, the leaders of and people of influence of Israel. And he gave an order that at Herod's death, at his own death, the moment that he died, all of those people who were influencers in the nation of Israel at that time were to be executed for the purpose that there would actually be weeping in Jerusalem in that day. This is the guy. Caesar Augustus said, "It's better to be Herod's pig than his own son." And Herod is just one example of how dark and broken that time was. Herod makes a choice that's a part of Jesus' arrival in this world, in which the story takes a pretty difficult turn. In verse 16 and beyond, Herod takes his brutality and focuses on Bethlehem, believing that if he were to eliminate the babies in that town, the sons in that town, that he would be able to kill this threat that he felt. And so he gives an order that's executed by his soldiers to take the lives of every firstborn son to and under. This part of the Christmas story has always troubled me, but it's important to note that Matthew calls it out for a reason. Against the backdrop of the evil and the brokenness and the destruction of that time, this act that Herod took would not have shown up as a blip on the radar of the history books. But Matthew calls it out for a reason. And the reason why is because Matthew is reminding his readers that we are still in exile. We are in a moment in which God has established his reign and his rule and his authority, but it's not already yet complete. And a rescuer has come, and that rescuer is bringing a whole different kingdom and a whole different system. And in this small little text, he compares the nature of these two kingdoms. Herod represents the kingdom of darkness that Jesus has come to undo. And Jesus represents the kingdom of heaven, God's intention. Here's what we see. We see Herod as selfish and self-indulgent. We see Jesus as self-denying and self-sacrificing. We see Herod as yielding to Satan and the evil plot that he has. And we see Jesus vanquishing and defeating Satan once and for all on our behalf. We see Herod as a destroyer, and we see Jesus as a savior. We see Herod as cruel, even to little ones, in a way that's unimaginable. And we see Jesus as kind and grace-filled and loving, especially to little ones. We see Herod as losing all, every part of his kingdom. And we see Jesus in control over all and establishing a different way. In John 18, 36, before he's to go to his cross, Jesus says to Pontius Pilate during his trial, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest from the Jewish leaders. My kingdom is from another place." There's an intention here. What is the gospel, the good news of Jesus? The good news of Jesus is that the kingdom of God, God's reign, his rule, his authority, the way that it is right now in heaven, has been made available to you and I to live in right now in our very lives that we live, where his peace, his rule, his grace, his mercy, his joy, his favor, his rest, all becomes manifest within our lives. And that includes our very salvation for all of eternity. We get to participate in the kingdom now and for all of eternity. And through our lives, God is making light to come. Jesus' birth was not just an entrance, it was an invasion. He came to establish a new order and a new way of being that ordinary followers of Jesus for thousands of years have lived in and made manifest in this world. The kingdom of darkness reacted with violence, but the kingdom of heaven prevailed because Jesus prevailed. And Jesus made a way that we might know him for all of eternity and undo through his presence within us the oppressive and dark systems of this world. May your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's the prayer we're invited to pray and then go do something about. And there's nothing like God's kingdom coming into the darkest places of our world that captivates the human heart. Let me share a story with you. You may be aware of this, you may be not aware of it. But a few years ago, Westwood started a partnership with an organization called International Justice Mission, which is seeking to make wrong things right all over the world. And the manifestation of our partnership with IJM is focused in a country in Africa that's name is Ghana. And in Ghana, there's a lake and there's a fishing industry on that lake. And in the dark corners of that fishing industry, there are young boys that are taken from villages and families and forced into slavery to work that fishing industry. Young boys younger than my son, who's gonna be 8. Are forced to work hard labor on boats. And sometimes these boys, some of which have no swimming training at all, are forced by their slave masters to jump into the water and swim underneath the water to undo nets when they get caught. And it's not uncommon that when those boys go swimming, they don't come back up. That's one of the darkest corners of our world, but the kingdom is breaking through because God has called, IJM has responded, and we have with our giving and with our prayers and how this happens. Since we started our partnership, over 100 boys have been rescued. 100 boys, young boys, have been rescued out of the slavery industry in that area. And one of them, whose name is Kofi, was rescued when he was 10. And there's a video online. I just invite you to maybe even go search it. You'll find it very easily. IJM has produced a video where he becomes the face of the rescue of the kingdom of God breaking through. And you see him learning. You see him smiling. You see him coloring. You see him playing. He's got a soccer jersey on, and he's playing a game with his friends. And in their aftercare, which is something that IJM does, they care for people that they bring out of slavery really well. And in their aftercare, he was asked a few questions. And what he says on the video is, I don't think a boy like me should work on the lake. Here is gooder than the lake. That's the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus inaugurated in his arrival. And that's what he is undoing. Where you find brokenness, there you will find Jesus wanting to make the kingdom of God break through and all of that to be made right again. And he looks for us to join him in that endeavor. This was not an entrance, this was an invasion to make this world as it is in heaven. The dream that God gave Joseph was connected to his eternal purpose. Jesus, Mary, and Joseph would flee to Egypt, but he would come back not to make his home in a castle in the capital, but to make an outpost in a slum, to make this world that is in heaven. The kingdom was beginning to break through, and this was just the beginning of it. The message today is titled Prophetic Dreams When You Need a Way Out. And when we read this story on surface level, we may think that Jesus needed a way out, but that's not necessarily the most true. Who needed a way out? We did. Every human that has walked this earth did. This earth and all of its brokenness needed a way out. And God's answer throughout the arc of his history as it relates to him loving his children and calling us back to him is Jesus. It all became fulfilled in him. Redemption is possible. The kingdom is breaking through. The dreams that God gives are connected to his eternal purpose for you in your life, as it is right now, to bring out a beauty and a light and a joy that only he can come forth. Maybe it's to fulfill your journey, to make your eternity with him secure, and for you to join him on this journey. If that's the case for you, may this Advent, this arrival, may you receive him. Perhaps it's redeeming you, even those difficult, pain-filled places where you sense the brokenness of this world and maybe even the brokenness of your own choices. Jesus waits ready to redeem that for you if you'll receive it. And maybe it's to bring forth his kingdom to you and in and through your life. Advent means arrival. So here's our big question. Where does Jesus seek to be born in your life this week? Where does he seek to arrive in your journey, in your context, in your life, in your workplace, in your school, in your neighborhood, in your family? That's where he wants to be born. Would you stand and pray with me? Jesus, in moments like this, when we explore your entry into this world, there's a lot that can come to light for us, so much more maybe than meets the eye. And we're so thankful for your arrival, and we still wait for you. We open our hearts for you this morning, this day, for your arrival, that you'd come into our life, our heart, our journey, and give us what we need in order to follow after you, whatever that may look like for each of us. Through the power and the presence of your Holy Spirit, may you arrive. May you be incarnated. May you be made flesh and blood in our journey today, right now. This is your Advent. This is your story, God. And we get to be participants in it. And all we can say to that is thank you, Jesus. You've come. Come again. Come today. Come now. We await for you.